Greetings, friends, and welcome to another broadcast of the Old School Primitive Baptist with Elder Don Martin, Sr. Stay tuned for another gospel message of God's free and sovereign grace.
In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul says this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, Paul was telling Timothy, he said, now just be aware of this. Be alert, be cautious, be vigilant, that in the last days perilous times shall come. In other words, evil times are going to come. It's going to get very perilous. It's going to be hardship for many. It's going to be devastating. It's going to be grievous for many. He says in the second verse, he says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Now, it's not that men wasn't lovers of themselves at this time that he was writing this, but more so in the latter days, as things get worse as they are now, men shall be all the more lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. And we've ever lived in a time and an era in the United States of America to where these things are evident. It is certainly now, more than ever before, are men lovers of their own selves than they ever have been before. They don't care nothing about their neighbor. We were talking about this just last evening here. We had a conversation. I was over Sister Doris's visiting with her brother and his wife, and we were talking about how selfish-minded society has become from the blessings of prosperity. We have become such a wicked, selfish people. We don't care nothing about the person next door or helping a person in need like they did years ago. You folks that have been raised up in this geographical area still do, and in times past, remember helping each other harvest your crops and plant, cultivate. And to help go gather cattle, Brother Gus, and help another cattle rancher to help him get his livestock brought into a stockyard to do whatever they need to be done to them and so forth. They would help one another. But in today's society, as the prosperous and materialistic things that have come about in this nation that we have been blessed with, it has become a curse instead of a blessing over time. It has caused men to be lovers of their own selves, to be covetous. To be covetous is to just to continue to desire things, to covet after things. Want more and more and more. Isn't that just society? They're never satisfied. We want more. We want newer this, newer that. And the Bible says they're boasters, they're proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Have we ever lived in a time when young people have been disobedient to their parents as we see now? You go into a Walmart store and walk down the aisles and see how some of the camaraderie is between children and the parents, usually the mother. Usually little Johnny's about two aisles over messing with toys and playing around on the floor, and his mother can't find him, and she's yelling at him. Well, you take three or four mothers doing that, and you've got chaos going. And most stores you go into, "Johnny!
I'm over here, Father."
In the meantime, he's in the things he shouldn't be into. And I've seen kids throw tantrums, jump up and down, scream and holler. And their mothers just look at him and go, "Come on now, son. Be good. I'd take and light their backside up to where it'd glow in the dark." That's one thing about my children. I have three children that God gave me to raise. And my children, I instilled within them early, because my dad was a strong disciplinarian, and I guess it's bred in me and my genetic makeup as well. But when I said something one time, that was all that needed to be said, because the second time, the belt comes snapping out of the loops, and they started the pucker syndrome, Brother Scott. They started tightening up because they knew what Dad was bringing on to them next. We don't have that today. You know why? Because the family structure has been destroyed. We ain't got mom and daddies at home. You know, it used to be a funny thing in St. Petersburg when I was going to junior high school, and right not far from where I went to junior high school at, it was Blacktown. And it was kind of a joke during Father's Day. We'd laugh and say, hey, man, who's your daddy? You know, I don't know who my daddy is. Well, it ain't a funny thing anymore. It's like that amongst the white folks. Who's your daddy?
White folks say that.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Who's your daddy? I don't know who my daddy is. My daddy don't live here no more. And people are living together, shacking up together, having kids. When they get ready to move out and they get tired of that issue, I'm out of here. I don't want no more of this. There's a woman left with a child. Or two, or three. Who ends up paying for them? Society does. We do. The state, government, federal government. Taxpayers. The Bible says that there's those who are disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. There's never been more of an unthankful generation of people, I don't believe, than we have today. They're not thankful for nothing. You go open the door for somebody, I'm not going to pick on the ladies. But because of the feminist movement, it has somewhat eroded a woman's appreciation for a man to open a door for her and for her to stop and say, thank you, sir. They'll just walk right on in, you know, as if like y'all supposed to do that. But nevertheless, the people are unthankful. You help somebody, they drop something, and you pick it up and hand it to them. They just kind of look at you, you know. Yeah. Yeah. Without natural affection. Are we in a time when there is no natural affection like ever before than we have right now? How can a mother begot a little fetus baby and go put it in a dumpster? Like we find around the country in Orlando and Tampa and different places, they find babies left at fire stations that's just been got the umbilical cord cut off of them hours before. That's without natural affection. We never heard of that 30, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, a generation or two ago. We never heard of that. But there's babies left all the time somewhere for somebody else to take care of because they didn't want them. And that they were conceived because of sin. Oh, listen to me, folks. Sin is the root of the problem. Sin was the cause of the relationship in the beginning in most cases. In all cases, I think, where a baby is given up and put in a dumpster to die, they find him in garbage bags, dead. Without natural affection, how could a mother that had carried a baby for a number of months, whether it be 7 months or even the full term, and then just put it in a bag and put it in a dumpster and walk away from it and write it off as, I ain't got to deal with that no more the rest of my life. Because they've looked around and seen their girlfriends with a couple kids and see them strapped down trying to make ends meet from week after week, and sin got them into that trouble, and they didn't want to deal with it. They didn't have natural affection. Paul was saying that in these last days, there is all the more going to be those without natural affection. And the Bible says also they're going to be false accusers. In other words, they're going to be liars. Now, I'm telling you what the Bible says. I'm not making up some current event story here that I heard on Fox News. I'm reading from the Word of God to you about the prophetical days that we're living in. And the Bible says they're not only false accusers, but incontent and fierce despisers of those that are good. Have we ever lived in a time where good folks are hated and looked upon as just stiff-necked and too goody-goodies as we're living today. Oh, if you don't smoke dope, man, and you ain't got your hat turned sideways, you ain't cool. Well, let me tell you something. They ain't cool. I tell you, those that are in the house of worship that are singing the praises of God and under the sound of the preaching of the gospel, they're cool. Because God's favor is upon them and have brought them together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Bible goes on to say that in verse 4, that they're traitors. In other words, they can't be trusted. You can't take their word for anything. How many used to be you could shake a man's hand, brother Clyde, it meant something, buddy, on a deal, didn't it? If you said, hey, you go ahead and use that 20 acres over there and take care of it, just, you know, help me out towards the end of the season when harvest time comes and everything be all right. All right, all right. And he'd do it. But not anymore. A handshake don't mean nothing other than the fact that, hey, I'm getting what I need now. Heck with it later, you know. Men become traitors, they're heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Oh, is there ever a time when men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? It used to be 100 years ago that the meeting houses of most denominational churches were full every Sunday. They were full every Sunday, and people desired to go there to fellowship, to sing, to worship, and to be under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there is where their heart wanted to be. But not today. No, they're lovers of pleasure. They'd rather be out on a jet ski or boating, or have somebody say, oh, well, matter of fact, it was a relative of mine that just went to Louisiana. And I emailed him and I said, look, the best thing you can do is, since you've never been out of the state of Florida in your life, 41 years old, he went to Louisiana to be a superintendent for a guy in construction because they got so much work going on out there in some areas that the guy needed assistance in supervising his work. And so this guy went out there. I said, now you be careful because, man, you're going into some strange territory. I said, the best thing you can do is get settled in a place and you'll find yourself a Baptist church in the locality and go attend there on Sunday and meet some good folks that will be of help to you and be friends with you and fellowship with you. When there's a time of need, you'll have somebody to go to and a place to fellowship and to worship. You'll be amongst the folks that are of integrity. Don't go out there in some bar room looking for somebody that's going to be your friend in need. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Listen to this. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There are many today that have a form of godliness. Oh, I go to church. I go over here to St. Matthew's Methodist Church, and I go there every Sunday, and I'm part of this little society, part of this club, and we do this, and we do that, and we just love the folks over there. But yet, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power there. They deny the power of God being almighty. They deny the power of the God of the Bible, who is in the heavens, and He's seated up there in His lofty throne, and He does whatsoever He pleases, and He does all His purposes. And the Bible says that this same God Almighty has declared to Him from the beginning of all things, that who is it that can stay His hand, or has the right to say unto Him, why doest thou thus? That's what the Bible says. But no, they are those that have a form of godliness, a form of religiosity. Oh, we've got religious folks everywhere today. Oh, I go to church here, and I go there every Sunday, and I hope I can make it to heaven someday. But they're just going there, and it's a social gathering of people, and they having just a hope that they're going to make it to heaven. They need to go somewhere where the gospel is being preached, to where they can have a little assurance given to them that Jesus has paid it all. Now all to Him I owe. Though my sin be like scarlet, it shall be washed white as snow. That's the truth of the matter. When one's caused to believe that, there's some assurance that comes along with it. That Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The Bible says, having a form of godliness, from such turn away. Verse 6, for of this sort are they which crept into houses and left captive silly women laden with sins and led away with diverse lusts. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I've talked to people that I've read the Bible 5 times through in my lifetime. And yet they have no idea whatsoever in what God demands for a person to enter into the gates of eternal glory. And they say, I've read the Bible 5 times. I was brought up in the church. And, I went to church ever since I can ever remember. And yet they don't know the first thing when it comes to about eternal life and the vicarious sacrificial work of Christ and what was accomplished on the cross of Calvary in behalf of God's elect people who have the age of time. Yes. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, it's all a matter of priorities. And I want to focus on that in the conclusion. Is priorities. What is your priorities? What is your priority when it comes to the things of God in the Bible? In Matthew, I believe it's chapter 10, Jesus talking to the Jews and the religious of the day. He was telling them about priorities and about some of the conflicts and regarding the truth that they're going to run into. Now, what I'm going to read to you is not something I just thought up in my mind. I'm reading it to you from the Word of God as Jesus spoke it to the disciples and to the Jews that were standing around about listening to him. And here's what it says. Let's see. Let me start at verse 32 of chapter 10 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. Jesus did not come in his public earthly ministry when he began to minister and call his disciples unto himself and the apostles, and before he ascended into heaven's glory, when he was in, during his public earthly ministry, he makes it very clear, think not that I come to send peace on earth. He didn't come to bring peace on earth at that particular occasion, for he says, I came not to send peace but a sword. He came to bring a sword. And the Apostle Paul said, as he wrote to the church in Ephesus, he says, for the Word of God is as a double-edged sharp sword, cutting asunder the bone and marrow, penetrating the soul of man. The Bible says, for I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. And that sword is the Word of God and the very Word spoken of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to listen clearly to what he further states and says here. Because you say, well, look, my family is my life. My family is everything to me. And my whole focus, my whole priority in living here on earth is all because of my family, because of my child, could be husband, whatever it could be. I want you to listen to what Jesus said. He says in verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Jesus said, I've come to set an opposition a difference between a man and his dad. And the daughter against her mother. Jesus didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. He came to bring opposition between a mother and her daughter. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now listen to this. And Jesus said, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Some of the greatest foes we have as Christians trying to live the Christian life and making Christ the priority in our life is those of our own household. Now, if you stop and think about it, you can agree with me and understand what I'm saying to you. For it says, "He that loveth," and listen to this, "he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." If you love your mother or your father more than you love God or Jesus Christ, you're not worthy of Him. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And the Bible says, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." You got your cross on your back today? Are you bearing your cross? Are you carrying your cross? That cross is a symbol of denying yourself of self and of your selfish wants and covetous desires and to follow Christ's example and sacrificially give yourself unto God solely as a living sacrifice for Him. That's where your priorities ought to be as those called of God out of this time world from sin's dread curse of depravity which all men are born with by nature and brought into an awareness of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our priorities ought to be, is focused on Christ and Christ Jesus primarily and precisely. And everything else secondary. The love of my mother, she's 92 years old, bless her heart. She's over in Davenport in an assisted living center. I love her dearly. She begot this mortal frame that you're looking at. I love my mama. But my love for Jesus surpasses my love for my mama. My mama, though she begot me, she did not go over the cross of Calvary on my behalf. My mama was not nailed upon the crossbars of that cross through the palms of his hands and through the ankles of his feet and shed divine blood in my behalf. Though she loves me and tells me that every time I call her on the phone, every other night I call her, she always hangs, before she hangs, she says, "I love you," and I tell her I love her too. But it's a different love. It ain't a love that can be compared to that which I have for Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me on the cross. And by his precious blood, all my sins have been forgiven. And the Bible says that he's our intercessor, and he's our high priest, and he's in heaven right now making intercession for all of us that believe and have trusted in him as Savior, Lord, and Master. He says that for those that are of my church, those who are the elect, called, appointed heirs of divine grace, I have taken their sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. Bob, I don't know whether you've ever thought about that before, but that's a scriptural quotation. That I shall remove your transgressions as far as the east is from the west. You ever thought about how far that could be? You never get to the end of it. He's removed our sins from us. We that believe in Christ's atonement work on the cross of Calvary has removed our sins so far as it can never be able to be brought forth before us again.
He says, I shall take your transgressions and cast them behind me, never to be looked upon again. This is what the Bible says God has done for those who are blessed to believe and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. He said, he that taketh not his cross and don't follow after me, they're not worth of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. It's a sacrificial life that God has called us into. It's a sacrificial life. As his example, as the sacrifice of God. You see, that's why when John the Baptist saw afar off Jesus, his own cousin, born of Mary, Jesus born of Mary, John the Baptist born of Elizabeth, they were cousins. John saw afar off Jesus approaching. In John's Gospel chapter 2, it says, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You see, under the Old Covenant and under the Old Testament, the Jews were commanded annually to have the high priest of the 12 tribes of Israel to take animal sacrifices, lambs, bullocks, and goats, doves, and other sacrifices, and they were to kill those animals and to pour their blood over the altar of wood. And to lay their carcasses upon that, and then burn that as a sacrifice offered unto God for the sins of the children of Israel. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and says, Behold, the Lamb of God. It's no longer under the Old Testament, Old Covenant, that the Jews were under to offer the sacrifices of animals in behalf of the sins of the people annually, as they were instructed to do in the Old Testament. Because the New Testament and New Covenant that has been ushered in is by a new and living way. And the Bible says Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If you remember what I spoke about last meeting time, it was about Lazarus, who was sick unto death. And Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, said unto Jesus, Master, if you'd have been here, you would not have died. Jesus didn't get overly excited about it because, as you recall, the Bible says that Lazarus, he died that he would be raised for the glory of God. And I also told you about in John 9 about the blind man who was born from his mother's womb without no sight. He could not see. And he heard that Jesus was coming his way. And he called out. He said, Jesus, have mercy upon me. And the Bible says that Jesus took a little clay and stood and mixed it together and touched his eyes. He said, go here to the river and wash your eyes. And the man did in obedience what he was told to do by the Lord. And when he did, he was able to see. For the first time in his life, this man was able to see. His own parents were amazed. People that knew him all his life, that lived around him, and knew him, said, what has happened? Who did this? He says, I don't know much. I don't know any more than this. And this man had taken this spit on clay and put upon my eyes and told me to go wash, and I did so, and I'm able to see. Whereas I was blind, now I see. And later on, we find the man that was in the temple, and he was praising and worshiping God because he found out that it was Jesus the Christ. Emmanuel, meaning the word Emmanuel in the original language in the Hebrew is God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. The word Emmanuel is God with us. He found out that Jesus was the Christ, was Emmanuel, that God had come to visit him and made him able to see. Just as the same Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth after he was in the grave tomb for 3 days. 3 days! Martha and Mary said, Jesus, Lord, Master, if you had been here, he would not have died. We can't roll back that tomb now and open up that rock that seals that tomb. He'll be stinking. That's what it says. He's been in there 3 days. He's stinking. And Jesus said, roll back the stone. And they rolled back that stone, and there was Lazarus laying in there wrapped in grave clothes, which was cloth wrapped around, twined around the body, with a napkin over his face, laying in there. And Jesus spoke and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus began to move and began to sit up. And he says, unwrapping. And he was raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters, he was not asleep. The Bible says he was dead. Lazarus was dead. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he was raised supernaturally, miraculously from the dead and made alive again. I heard an old preacher one time up in Georgia. He said, you know, brother, it's a good thing that when Jesus called Lazarus forth that he called him by name. For if he had just merely said, come forth, we'd have had graves left and open all over the graveyards of every cemetery of all of God's elect people throughout the whole world around. But he called him by name, didn't he? And you know what? Jesus said that just as he stood there in the first chapter of the book of Acts, as he stood there and he was being taken up into heaven, up into the clouds, that there was two angels that stood by there, dressed in white raiment, the Bible says. And they stood there and they watched as Jesus ascended up into the clouds in his glorified, resurrected body. And the angels of God said, why do you men of Galilee stand here gazing upward for this same Jesus that you see ascending up into the heavens shall in so manner come again? He's coming back again. The angels of God promised he would. And the Bible says, as Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says in there, the Lord himself, he's sending somebody else back to do this work. He's sending himself. He's coming back himself. The Lord himself shall descend from the heavens with a shout. A same shout, just like he shouted when it says in the Gospel of Luke, when he said unto Lazarus, he shouted with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. And with that same shout, he's coming back again. And the Bible says that the Lord himself shall descend from the heavens with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. It's going to be a devastating sound, as I told you last meeting time, that all the world will hear. There's no secrecy about Christ's return. It's going to be seen and heard by the entire world and all of mankind. And the dead in Christ, those that have been called to believe upon God's darling Son, Jesus, throughout the ages of time and the generations of mankind, shall be raised from the grave and be taken on a glorified body, likened unto his. And we which are alive and remain, Paul said, we that which are alive and remain at that time shall be caught up with them in the cloud. Paul was looking for Jesus to come back in his lifetime. Because he was talking about it being the last days.
But he didn't know how far the last days were going to be. I don't know how far the last days are going to go to. We may only have a month left as far as the end of time goes. I don't know. We may have 50 years. I don't know. But I do know this much. According to the authority of the Word of God, Jesus Christ is coming back again. And He's coming back for a church bride. And the bride of Jesus Christ are those that are made up of men, women, boys, and girls throughout every tongue, kindred, and nation upon this earth that have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world to become heirs of grace and divine favor, to believe upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And for every one of those that God has chosen in Christ shall come forth from the grave in a glorified, resurrected body and be with God forever in eternity in glory, singing the praises of God Almighty. And the anthems shall be never ending as far as praising the God of glory. And the Bible says, as I've told you before, there's two types of people in the analogy Jesus set forth. There are sheep and there are goats. He says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear and know my voice, and they'll follow me. They'll not follow another, for they only follow the voice of the good shepherd. For another shepherd, they won't follow some hireling, somebody hired to be a shepherd. But the good shepherd has come to give his life for his sheep. They shall hear his voice and follow him. But he says, in that day, when the resurrection occurs, there's going to be the sheep on the right hand of God before his throne. They shall be gathered there as the bride of Christ, adorned, a beautiful bride before God Almighty. And on the left hand, the Bible says, are the goats. They are those that have passed over interest in God and have not been chosen of God and been given divine favor to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They are those of the non-elect, if you please. The Bible talks in the Scriptures about those that are the elect, chosen, the appointed, the called, the ordained heirs of divine grace. That may sound strange to some of you here that's never heard of the doctrine of God's divine election and unconditional election. But it's a biblical doctrine that was the foundation of the Reformation that Martin Luther had saw in his revelation of the study of the Scriptures that brought him out of the bondage he was under, trying to be good enough to please God by his own efforts. He saw in the Scriptures where Christ Jesus was God's righteousness. And to those who believed in him were made just as righteous as Christ, because it's been imputed unto us that are blessed to believe. Imputation is what it means is that Christ's righteousness has been given over unto a people chosen by God because they have been made heirs of God. And that imputation work, the Bible says that it is not by our righteousness that we are acceptable to God, but it's by His righteousness. The Bible says in the 10th chapter of Romans, the Bible says that the Jews, it says that the Jews went about to establish their own righteousness, that they might be acceptable unto God. But Paul writes and says, but I've come to tell you that it's Christ's righteousness. For it's by the righteousness of Christ that we are made acceptable to God. For our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. Isaiah prophesied that. He said, for man's righteousness are as filthy rags and defiled before God. That Christ's righteousness is perfect, and it makes perfect all those that are caused to believe upon Him as their Savior, Lord, Master, Redeemer, and Mediator. I want to conclude by referring back to verse 36 and reiterating it again. A man's foes shall be they of his own household.
If you haven't found out already, I think most of you have, because most of us are of age that are adults that have had children, even grandchildren, great-grandchildren, that in our own homes, our own children, and our own grandchildren, they look at us as just old fogies that are just religious. They just believe in that old book called the Bible. And they talk about Jesus. When they have a meal, they'll bow their head and they'll pray out loud and they'll thank Christ for all that they have been given, for their health and their prosperity, for God's love. And it doesn't mean nothing to them. They become foes. They become against us. They don't want nothing to do with church. You know, I pastored for 19 years in one church where my three children were brought up until they got to be 17, 18. And then they got too big, see, to go to church. And they got too big to be under Dad's thumb any longer. And I said, look, as long as you lived in my house under my roof, as long as you were under 18, I demanded that you go to attend the church every time we went to church. But I said, when you become 17, 18 years old and you have a mind to where you don't want to go to church, and that ain't for you, I'm not going to force you any longer. Because I am not doing you any good, and I'm not doing myself any good by causing havoc in the house every Sunday morning when it comes around. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go. I don't like the singing. I don't like that. I'm tired of hearing you preach. I don't like the way Brother Martin does this. Look, you know, if God ain't dealing with their hearts, and if God has not brought them to a place where they have a love and a desire for Christ, you can't make them. You can't make Christians. I can't make Christians. That's why the Primitive Baptists don't have an altar call, like a lot of the evangelicals do, at the conclusion of the meeting. Now, I don't mean to be a comic or a critic, but when a man stands goes down and says, "Now look, God has just made everything available. God has given all opportunities here now. Christ has done paid the price on the cross. He's made it available. Now it's all up to you." What kind of salvation is that? Is that grace? You know what grace is? It's unmerited favor. Now if God has grace upon you, that means He's got unmerited favor upon you. And the Bible says in the 65th Psalm, verse 4, it says, "For blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causes to approach unto Thee." If God don't cause a person to approach unto Him, they ain't coming. I don't care how many men the preachers get down there and plead with people to come and decide for Jesus, or to take the opportunity and to believe upon Him, or to choose Him as a way of life. I've heard preachers say, "Well, what have you got to lose? Why don't you just try Jesus?" To me, that's a slap in the face of God. It'd be something if God just tried us. Well, let me choose a few people. Let me just try them out and see how devoted they'll be to me. If that's the case, ain't none of us going to heaven. But we got one that has been obedient in all things, looking beyond the cross and the joy that was set before Him. The writer of Hebrews says, Christ looked beyond the cross that He had to endure and suffer for our sakes, knowing that He was going to be restored back to the Father again in heaven's glory, and be a perpetual intercessor for everyone that is caused to believe upon His holy, righteous name throughout the ages of time. Is that your state? Have you been caused to believe upon Jesus Christ and to trust Him solely as your Savior? Are you in love with your mother, your father, your daughter, your son, your grandmother, more than you are Jesus Christ? And you better take then you better get your priorities lined up. Jesus said, a man's greatest foe shall be those of his own household. And he says, you need to pick up your cross and follow me. Are you following after Christ with the cross on your back? Are you carrying a sacrificial body towards Calvary? And as far as your own devotion to Jesus Christ, that's what he's called us to do. We're living in a time right now that has probably been one of the hardest times in the history of the United States of America, economically, morally, and every other way. We are living in some perilous times. Paul said that there are going to be perilous times. They're going to be worse than they've ever been before. Men are going to be lovers of self. They're going to be covetous. They're going to be without natural affection. We see it before us. And folks, may God have mercy on us to devote our life to Him as our priority. I'm thankful for every one of you that are here this morning. I am persuaded by the authority of the Word of God that He is almighty and sovereign. His Word is absolute, and there is no changing with God. Not even a shadow. The Bible says there is no shadow of turning with God. What He has got compiled in this Word and preserved for us 400 years ago, this was translated by some 30 theologians that was used to translate it from German, from the original Greek and Hebrew to the English language. And it has been preserved for us. And the Bible says the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. And it's not only settled in heaven, but it's settled down here. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord give us a heart and a hunger to follow after Christ. May we be given eyes to see what it is to be living sacrificially for Jesus' sake and for His glory, honor, and praise. That He may be adored and honored forever and ever. Pray with me, would you? Heavenly Father, we are blessed this morning by being brought here safely. We've been blessed, Lord, to meet again with the fellowship of Thy people. To once again grab a hand and embrace one another in genuine Christian love. And Father, we thank You for the songs, the simplicity of just singing the songs that we pray were glorifying to You on Your lofty throne in heaven's throne. We pray that what was shared this morning from the Word, that it will find place in the hearts and minds of those to whom You have appointed it to. And Father, we pray for those that we have mentioned that are sickly, infirm, and have ailments. Lord, that You would grant them grace and peace and mercy during the time of trouble. And Lord, You would raise them up as You would see fit. And Father, if not, then take them on into glory. And cause them, Lord, to enjoy the sweetness of heaven amongst the others of the ransomed of God through Jesus Christ. So God bless us now as we continue our time together in fellowship. And as we dine together and we partake of the meal, cause us, Lord, to give You thanks before we do so. This and all things we thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We have a little bit of business. Did you hear me?
Yes, I did. Now I want you to take care of that little bitty thing. And I'm going to listen to you.
Okay. It's time for the members to vote you in as permanent moderator. That hasn't been done yet.
Okay.
You want a show of hands? Or you want to like it?
All right. Now,
I'll be the moderator from
Dean first and second.
Now, first of all, for all members that are here that are official members, and also for friends of the church, explain what moderator is.
You are our permanent preacher.
Okay, all right. So what you're doing is taking the term moderator and making it defined as pastor, minister of this church. Okay, well I'm just saying this for folks that may not have heard the term, that most Baptists of the primitive factions have used the term moderator as the minister or spokesman of the assembly. And so what you're saying is that you're going to take it, you want to establish by unanimous vote that you want to continue to have me as your moderator, pastor of Fellowship Primitive Baptist Church.
Yes.
Okay. Do we want to see a show of hands?
That's fine. Who made the motion? Me? You made the motion. You made the motion and requested that. Then it needs to be seconded.
All right. If you make the motion that for me to be the moderator, pastor of this church, do we have a second to that motion?
I second it.
Okay, Deanie seconds it. All right, now do we have, let's have a show of hands of the members of this church. Okay. That's all the members of this church. Okay.
When can we be a member?
Okay.
People open the door to church to anyone that would want to join our church in God's faith.
Okay, as we conclude from our little business session here, we'll sing a song. At that time, I will say that, as traditionally said, the doors of the church, not literally, but the doors of the church in a spiritual way are open to any and all who would have an interest and want to be a part of the fellowship of this church, Fellowship Primitive Baptist Church, and come and give a reason of why they desire such. And it is up to the majority of the membership to approve and agree to your acceptance, and you can become a member of this church. And if you have not been baptized by immersion, then you need to follow the Lord and believer baptism in obedience to Christ and be baptized. So I think does that answer your question? Okay, so we had a motion, we had a second of the motion, we had a unanimous show of hands, and that business is complete. Do we have anything else that needs to be brought up at this time?
We used to give the handshake of fellowship to each one of us. That's what
being said, we need to sing. Okay, so, all right, so we'll sing a song, and as we sing a song, y'all just come out your rows and line up. I'll just stand right up here as a moderator pastor of this church that has been voted in to continue to be your pastor, and shake my hand in a format of fellowship and brotherly love towards one another. And then as we do that, let's stand as you go by me. Let's stand here for a moment, and because I want to open the doors of the church at that time for any that might have interest to want to be part of the fellowship of this church. So let's take and sing a song we're familiar with, because we're going to be moving around and shaking hands, and let's sing Amazing Grace, okay? I've never left my heart, but it's number 5. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, save the wretch like me. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm not
should what grace that caused my heart to fear and embrace my fears renewed. How precious is that grace. Let me say this. The doors of this church, Fellowship Primitive Baptist Church, is open to any and all that might have an interest that want to be part of this fellowship and to join in fellowship and union with the others that are members of this church. And to do so by profession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would follow the Lord in baptism if they had not been properly baptized according to the Scriptures. And let it be known by the individual, the candidate, and let the church hear the rest of it. So as we sing, to make any move towards being part of this fellowship, let it be known. Through many dangers, falls, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far.
Church here all my life practically, as our kin began to die, we began to bury him out back here. Something just pulled me closer.
That's okay, brother. That's okay. Let your emotions be known. That's fine.
The Lord pulled me closer to this little church. And I never saw anybody up there much, you know, because we'd be at church or something when this church was going on. It wasn't every week thing, but I began to investigate and found that it was, you know, meeting on the first Sunday of each month, so we decided, with the direction of the Lord, to come in and attend it. Met some of the nicest people I've ever met. They seem to be where I'm at in this world, and I appreciate everybody's, you know, thoughts and consideration and kindness. But the reason I came was because of the Lord brought me here. And my grandkids, I try to get my kids to come, they have a change of life. Brother Don was talking earlier, you can't fight a little about it, so hopefully the Lord will open their eyes and heart and they'll follow us through this at some time in the future. But that's the reason I'm here, it's called the Lord. And once I met Brother Don and the rest of everybody, the Samuels and everybody, I don't think we've got any names because I don't know everybody's names, but you know, I appreciate everybody here, and I want to be part of y'all and this church and the Lord's way, so that's why I'm here.
Okay, fine. Have you been baptized by immersion in a Baptist church in this locality?
Yes, in Brandon, when I was 10 years old, along with about 10 other kids, including Preacher Broomall did it.
Okay.
And,
now, this is a question that only you can answer. Were you satisfied at the time you were baptized by immersion that that was a true and that was a genuine baptism as unto the Lord?
I did then, and I do to this day.
In other words, when you were baptized, you went into the waters because you were desiring to be obedient unto Christ. And that you trusted in Him at 10 years old.
I sure did.
Okay. All right, now, I want to ask the church, if a man, a woman comes here that's been baptized by immersion in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they did so in obedience to the Lord's command, and they believe that that was a satisfactory baptism in their heart and their mind, I am no preacher to question them. Okay? Now I'm talking to the church now. Are we going to accept Brother Gus of his profession of faith? Desire to be part of this church upon an immersion baptism that he is satisfied with? All right, I want a vote of hands.
Satisfied. If that's a sincere baptism, I am satisfied with that.
Okay. Is that all members?
Uh-huh.
Oh, were you a member?
Not here.
Okay. All right, so it's unanimous? It's unanimous. All right, so Beanie, you're making record of this. Okay. My brother, I extend the right hand of fellowship to you as a member of the Fellowship of the Baptist Church and while I'm on the floor. And may God bless you, and if I can help you in any way, you got my phone number, brother.
Man.
I love you. I'm glad that you've come to this place. All right, brother. Lord bless you. Okay, let's see. Pat? Now, you come, you have given evidence by coming up to today as the doors of the church were open, that you have an interest in becoming part of the fellowship Friend of the Baptist Church. Now, if you'd like to share testimony of why you have come and what this would mean to you to be part of this fellowship?
Well, I've been looking for a little church for a while, and I've been going every week, because at home, God is my foundation, and He does give me my strength every day to deal with what I have to deal with on a day-to-day basis. And since then, my thoughts are just so sweet, and they have been talking to us about the church. As others, we were kind of fine, but it's hardly even anything about the year, so we really considered it over a fellowship for us. But I grew up in the area and always been involved in church. And as a teenager, I strayed, but still had God in my heart, still led me back to the right path of doing right. And I met my husband. I think very good children. They're not involved with that stuff, but a lot of people are. But still miss a home church. Something that I can count on. I know that's there. There's times when you can pray, and you can follow the Lord's word, but not being around a family, it gives you a bigger comfort. And that's what I meant, and that's why I need my life. And I cannot thank everybody here enough for just the kindness and the heartfelt family feeling that you get when you're here. So I do want to thank you for that. That's why I want to belong here. And my final Christmas goal is here.
What does Christ personally mean to you?
Means everything to me. I know that He has been there with me since I was a child through a bad childhood. Mm-hmm. I know that He has been there and He has watched me get through everything in my life. And He's always been there for me to count on when I really need comforting in my heart and soul.
Has there been a time when you had an experience where Christ was especially personally believed upon, as a something that you have just progressively grown to believe as you grew in church life?
I think because of my childhood growing up, it's something that touched me, that just came to me and has stayed with me and grew with me as I grew. And when, you know, growing up and becoming a teenager, kind of pulled back a little bit, but I still felt like in my heart it was wrong, because I should still be in the church. I shouldn't be doing what the other kids are doing. And He pulled me back, and I could see that, you know, my life is better than what a lot of other things.
Now, have you been baptized by immersion according to a believer baptism?
Yes, sir. I was baptized in the river at Ruston, and I was at the First Baptist Church.
Okay. When you were baptized, you went in by immersion, and you went in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and you went in and was satisfied that you did so to be obedient to Christ and for no other reason. You didn't go to join the church, but you went in obedience to Christ.
Yes, sir, I felt like I was called to be baptized, and I can honestly say the day that I was baptized, I cried all day, and it hurts my pride, but I know that it's right. Being a grown person today, I was defiant toward my Father because He held me from church. But the day I was baptized was the day that Him and I argued all the time. Because I was at church before Him.
I want to make it clear on baptism. There's not many Primitive Baptist churches that take people in from a what they call an alien baptism from another Baptist church faction. I do not agree with that principle, and I fought against it for 25 years against many primitives that I have known over the years. I believe and am persuaded that if a person is baptized by immersion in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that they in their heart and mind are satisfied with that baptism as in obedience to Christ, I again say I am not a man to question that. It's between them and their God. Now, as the church goes, as far as the church goes, they have to also be in agreement that they feel that this person's baptism was valid and they're satisfied with it. Now, as Pat desires to be a member of this church, is this membership of this church also agree that her baptism was satisfactory according to her testimony? Okay, Dean? You all agree that her baptism is acceptable. And she is. Okay, she is then received into the fellowship of this church as a member. As of this day, Pat Swift. Okay? Lord bless you, sister. May God be with you. May we be of any help at any time, whatever you need, call us. Any of the deacons and myself.
I'm just glad to know I have a family here.
Now, Lewis, do you desire to come and become a member of this church as well? Is that your heart's desire?
Yeah.
It is. Has there been a time, I want you to tell me about a time when Christ has become somebody personal and intimate in your life and share with the church.
Well, I started going to Mountain Baptist Church. I was baptized over there. And I really, at that time, had a lot of love for Brother Wright.
Was he a pastor?
Yes, but things happened there. He's no longer, but at that time, I thought he was a good pastor. And I still believe in him. Earl Stone asked us to come to church over here. And I like it here. You know, it's a small church and good people and all. But some days I can't make it to church because of my health. I'll be here whenever I can. Work on that board.
All right. And when you was baptized, you was baptized because you wanted to satisfy your conscience before God and follow Him?
Yes, sir.
Are you satisfied that baptism was genuine?
Yes, sir. Yeah, well, baptized, and I thought you were going to drown me.
So if he had you down that deep, I guess he can't put it.
Well, he fell on top of it. I guess they wanted me to fill it right. Yes, sir.
Well, church, I want to say to the church, Brother Lewis Sweat has come, as his wife has, desiring to be part of the fellowship Primitive Baptist Church as a member. And he has come giving testimony of the belief and of the baptism by immersion. And I ask the church's will to be made known by the accepting Brother Lewis in the church as you so desire. Let it be known. Okay, none opposition to it. It's unanimous. Lewis Sweat has the desire to come and be in fellowship and a member in good standing of this church and has been accepted by unanimous vote. Now let me say this to those of you that have come today. It is our earnest desire and intent to be faithful to the church that God has brought you to. And what I mean by being faithful is to try to, on every occasion that we come to meet together, to be here because we need one another. I need you, Brother Lewis. And when I come here and drive 100 miles to come down here to fellowship and minister, I need you here. I need to see you. I need to see Brother Gus here and know that he has a love for God's people and for the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to sing a song to glorify Him and hear some preaching that hopefully is edifying. I need to see Sister Pat and have her love of Christ be made seen as we fellowship one with another every time we come together. So it is the church's desire and it's the church's intent that you be faithful and being here when we open the doors and have meeting time.
Okay. May the Lord bless you, brother. All right. Well, what y'all go up there and stand up, and the members, you just come on up here. We'll sing the rest of the last couple of verses of Amazing Grace, number 5 in the song. Verse 4. The Lord has promised good to me. It is worth my hope. See, yours, be well, my share, and for the sea, as long as life endures, yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, together by the person of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for these that have come desiring to cast themselves among us as part of this body. And so, God, we pray that you'll bless them in the days ahead.
Yes.
That you'll bless us each as members, Lord, to help them, assist them, undergird them, strengthen them, and, Lord, be there when they need us. And so, God, thank you for your mercy and kindness today that's been demonstrated. Thank you for salvation so rich and so free, wrought by the person of Jesus Christ upon that old rugged cross of which he gave himself and his lifeblood for our sake. So, God, bless us now as we proceed on with fellowship and with meal. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.